The New Testament lesson is recorded in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first 20 verses. Matthew 7, 1 to 20. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man of you, if his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that men would do for you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Perhaps you have heard someone say, some time or other, that so-and-so had a good reputation, was a good person, but, and then there's a suspenseful pause, and they tell you that, well, they'd better not sit in judgment and leave the matter go, and thereby putting a cloud over somebody's name and reputation without giving you any facts upon which to make a decision. Many times, people misunderstand what this command of our Lord Jesus against judging really prohibits. And we approach the whole matter of judgment as though judgment were a thing we could get along without, or as though the matter were so cloudy and difficult that we can never be quite sure what it is we're prohibited from doing and what it is we're required to do. So I want to take this verse this morning and look at it for a moment in the whole context of the Scripture and see if we can discover what it is that our Lord Jesus means to prohibit us from doing. First of all, and we'll look at this in three parts generally, in order to discover what it is we can't do, we have to discover what it is we can do. In fact, what it is we're required to do by way of judgment. Then we'll look at what it is the Lord is prohibiting, and then we'll spend a moment or two on the motive he gives us to encourage us to actually abide by this prohibition. First of all, there is some judgment which is lawful and necessary. When we come to a passage such as this, and the Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged, we who take the Bible seriously are often tempted to make that an epigram or an absolute, without paying due regard to what it cannot possibly mean, and does not, in fact, mean. Our Lord Jesus had a way
taking these things and stating them in an arresting and bold fashion to get our attention. But he doesn't mean us to take this literally, as though there were no judgments that a Christian ought to render, because that is plainly not true. It's not true on the basis of his own example in this passage. It's not true when you put it in context of his own statements and commands. It's not true on the basis of what he requires of us to do. There are some judgments which are necessary and lawful. Now, I suppose we ought to spend a moment or two on the very word judgment. Judgment can be one of a number of related things. Judgment is a considered opinion. But a judgment is also a condemnation. And it's probably in that sense of a condemnation that our Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged. Do not condemn people, because you will be judged by the same measure. But there are some judgments, both of rendering considered opinions and of bringing condemnations, which are required of Christians and, in fact, of all men to make. For instance, the church is required to render judgments. There are several forms of ecclesiastical judgment, as we might call it. One form is in preaching itself. Whenever there is preaching that is for something and against something else, that's rendering a judgment. That's saying, this is good, do it, this is bad, refrain from doing it. That whole process is judgmental. It condemns evil. And in order to condemn evil, you have to be able to judge what is good and what is evil, so that you can commend the one and condemn the other. So both the whole matter of the rendering a considered opinion and of rendering a condemnation are displayed in that sort of preaching. Moreover, the church as a whole is called upon in Scripture to render judgments. We have, in fact, or your representatives in the session do, in fact, render judgment on people's profession of faith. A person wants to join a church, they come to the authorized body. In the case of Presbyterian churches, that's the session, and they say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and they make some profession, and that body then has to render a judgment. They have to decide if this is a credible profession or not in their judgment. This is required of us to do. It's incumbent upon us. It's not something that the church has arrogated to itself to do. Moreover, it has to render ecclesiastical discipline from time to time. It may cast persons out of the church. It may rebuke sin in some official act of censure or the like. And in any of these, it has to render judgment. The Lord, in fact, in Scripture, by his apostles, requires us to render such judgments. These are not optional in any way, shape, or form. Now, it's not just the church that God requires to enter into the matter of rendering judgments, but even people in civil life must render judgments. The civil government itself is required by God to uphold justice, to punish evildoers, to reward those that do well. The whole administration of justice is a process of giving judgment. And this is required of the government. Moreover, we are required personally to render judgments from time to time. We are required to do what is right and to refrain from doing what is wrong. But how are we to distinguish right from wrong unless we judge between the two things? We judge this to be right. We judge this to be wrong. We render a judgment. Not only that, but the Scripture requires us, in our responsibility one to another, as members of the body of Christ, to encourage each other in the things that pertain to God, and to reprove each other when we see one another going astray. Now, you can't go up to somebody and say, "Brother, I perceive that you are doing so and so, and that certainly is wrong," until you render a judgment about the quality of that act. You see, the very act of reproof from brother to brother is a judgmental act, which the Scripture certainly requires of us to perform. So there are these things which are clearly judgments, which are not only lawful, but necessary. We must do them. Our whole life is involved in a process of rendering judgments. Well, what then does our Lord mean when he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged"? He certainly does not mean that you can't say somebody is wrong. He certainly does not mean that you can't say something that's about somebody that's not nice. In fact, one can scarcely think of anything that you might say about someone that's worse than the things that the Lord Jesus said about people in this very passage. Can you imagine any modern preacher being let off the hook if he went around calling some people dogs and other people swine and still others ravening wolves? He'd be in court for slander in a minute, I suppose. And let the Lord, yet the Lord Jesus, who says, "Judge not, that you be not judged," and who does not hold us to any standard that he does not uphold himself, said all those things in this very context. When a bottle of poison, Arthur Pink said, is set amongst a selection of lotions and elixirs, it needs to be carefully and plainly labeled. Telling the truth about someone, especially a dangerous someone, is not contravening this command of our Lord's not to judge. Well, what is he saying then? There must be something which he does prohibit when he says so boldly, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And he is certainly condemning very real sins, as we shall see, because he goes on and he holds up as a motive that we refrain from doing these things, that we will ourselves be brought into similar judgment. Well, he is speaking about very real sins. Sins which grow out not of holy hearts, but of unholy hearts. It is a very usual thing to find what he has prohibited taking place in the Christian church. We're all of us all too prone to be guilty of this kind of sin. It's very easy to condemn and unjustly to criticize other people's actions and their motives. It is a state of revival when instead of criticizing and condemning others, we judge and condemn ourselves. When a person is taught of God, they tend more and more to judge, to measure, to examine their own hearts and their own actions, and less to hold up to ridicule and scorn the actions and the motives of other people. What I think our Lord is prohibiting us from doing can be listed in this fashion. He prohibits us from officious judgment. That is, rendering judgments where we have no authority, no responsibility to do it. The session may be charged with rendering a decision in a church discipline case and may have to labor long and hard to ascertain the facts and to render a sound judgment. But you see, it's up to them to render that judgment. It's not up to everybody to render that kind of a judgment. We many times, and in fact most often, criticize and condemn other people for things they do which really have nothing to do with us. They don't come within the sphere of our responsibility. They don't have anything to do with our authority over them. They're not answerable to us. They don't have to please us. But we nevertheless condemn officiously, acting as though we had authority to pronounce a judgment when in fact we have none. Furthermore, he condemns here, I think, presumptuous judgments. Judgments that presume things to be true, especially motives. Judging motives is always a very dangerous thing to do. The safe rule is never to judge a motive, but rather to judge a person by their actions only, and to listen to what they say their motives are. Because, my friends, neither you nor I, nor the devil himself, can tell what a person's motives are. That's right. Not even the devil can tell what a person's motives are. The devil himself was once exposed on this very subject, where he tried to impugn, he did impugn, a Christian's motives and was found out to be wrong. You remember the case? It was the case of Job. God says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? What a faithful fellow he really is." And the devil said, "Well, why shouldn't he be faithful? You give him everything he wants. If he didn't get all this stuff from you, he wouldn't be faithful." In other words, the devil was saying his motive in serving you was the stuff he gets. And God says, "Oh yes, you just try him and find out." Only God can tell a motive. Only God knows the heart. We ought never to condemn a person's motive, presuming to know what only God can know. And then, of course, there's hypocritical judgment. Although, I think this is seldom done in Christian circles consciously. And that is the judging in others of what one condones in oneself. Most often, I think, this kind of judgment occurs because Christians are sensitive about their own faults. They're very aware of them. And they're somewhat relieved to find those faults in somebody else. Nevertheless, they still know their faults. And so easily discovering these faults in other people, they're quite apt to point them out. If we are genuinely Christian, we will be grieved about our own faults and not pointing out and exposing the faults of others, so as to condemn in others what we condone in ourselves. And then there is rash and hasty judging. This, again, is a very common thing in all of us, I am sure, especially when we are excited, when we are emotionally aroused or offended by something that someone has done or not done. We jump to conclusions. One of the reasons why church discipline does not occur more often, I am convinced, is because people who have tried it realize What a difficult business it is just to ascertain the facts. Just to gather enough facts to establish those things as true, and then to render a sound and reasonable judgment on those facts is not an easy business. And those of us who jump hastily to a conclusion and roundly condemn somebody are very apt to disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said, "Judge righteous judgment. Judge according to truth, according to fact, and not otherwise." Then there is, of course, unfair or unjust judgments. The word fair is overused in our society, but there is something to it in this matter of judgment. Because often we criticize people for not pleasing us when it wasn't their job to please us. Often we condemn people for not doing as well as we think they ought to have done, ignoring the fact that they really have been endeavoring to do better. And it's a most unfair and unjust thing, you see, to criticize, to condemn a person for their failure and not give them credit for their good effort and high aim. It's a safe thing indeed never to try anything. When one tries and fails, one ought not to be condemned for the failure, but praised for the effort. And finally, a most serious kind of sinful judgment is to condemn or to judge without scriptural warrant or basis or authority. And herein whole masses of Christians regularly fail. In fact, it's such a temptation that churches have regularly, historically, and commonly, and ordinarily failed in this regard. And by this I mean the business of calling things sin when God has not called them sin in His Word. That is a very serious sin. It's danger, it's wrong, not only because it wrongfully puts guilt on a person whom God does not condemn, but because it criticizes God as well. It criticizes God in this respect. It says God has given us a rule of faith and life which is almost, but not quite, sufficient. It needs a few amendments here and there which I or my church or my group are quite willing to supply. We will write them and insert them in the Word of God and hold people accountable to them. Our confession states that the Word of God is the only sufficient rule of faith and practice. That is, it covers all it needs to be covered. It tells us all we need to know about how to please God and live righteously in an unrighteous and ungodly world. We dare not hold people accountable to a standard God has not set, because that is to criticize the sufficiency of the rule He has given. Now, an indication of the seriousness with which God regards this kind of thing is the condemnation He makes of it and the penalty He attaches to it. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged." This is apparently true both of Christians and of non-Christians. Certainly a parallel passage in the second chapter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul is establishing the guiltiness of all mankind. who are guilty before God, whether they know the Bible or not, and whose guilt and sin can be established out of their own mouths. So he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourselves because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. In other words, on the day of judgment, it's as though God is going to show back a picture of our actions. And the soundtrack will be the comments we have made on those same situations and sins when they were in the lives of other people. And our judgment is pronounced upon us by ourselves. It's just like that famous incident with King David. You remember when he had stolen another man's wife and sent her husband off to fight in the front lines of the battle so that he would be killed. Afterwards, the prophet Nathan came to him and he said, "There's a terrible thing going on unjudged in your kingdom. There's this rich fellow who's stolen the one lamb that belonged to this poor farmer. And what should be done about it?" And the king was enraged and he said, "Well, such a scoundrel as that to take the only lamb belonging to this one poor fellow, he should be killed." And Nathan says, "You've condemned yourself. I just changed the circumstances. The story, the guilt is yours." That's what God says is going to happen to all those who don't know the Word of God and to all those who do, who have uttered condemnation or judgment upon others for things that they do themselves. Not only does this establish the guiltiness of sinners who are outside of Jesus Christ and make God a just judge in condemning them to perdition, but this kind of thing is something to be feared even by Christians. I know it's not a popular theme to speak of Christians being afraid of the judgment day, because our view of eschatology sort of slices out judgment day. We think of death, we think of stepping into glory, as though everything after the moment we die is nothing but cake and chocolate ice cream. It's not that. In between is judgment day. And the scripture says repeatedly, such things as everyone will receive the deeds done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're bad. There will be loss in that day. There'll be shame and embarrassment and grief in that day. Some will be saved, but so as by fire, by the skin of their teeth, and nothing else. Our Lord says, speaking to Christians apparently, because he talks about condemning brothers. He talks about recognizing false prophets, those who follow Jesus Christ. He says, be careful about condemning people, passing these kinds of wrong and sinful judgments, because with the judgment that you judge, you will in turn be judged. On that day, you'll be held to that standard. Now, it means two things. First of all, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, your plight is absolutely desperate. You have no hope whatsoever outside of him whose arms are yet open and who invites you to come in repentance and faith, to be made whole, to be absolved of your guilt, and to be made a lover of righteousness instead of a lover of wrongdoing. If you are a believer and your future is secure in Christ Jesus, nevertheless, in order to avoid loss and shame on that day, he says, don't do these things.
lest you be judged on that day. Let us pray. Gracious God, we confess that we talk too much. We form judgments too rashly. And oftentimes wholly erroneously. We confess, O God, that these are our sins and no other. We pray that you will deliver us from the guilt of them, and that you will enable us by your grace to refrain from committing them, that there may be your blessing upon your people and your power in our midst. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.